like that. So I was really worried when the worship team came over here to pray. I looked around and I was like, there weren't as many people as there are here now. And I was like, oh man. Either they remember me from last year and they decided, hey, we're not going to go this week. Or, and this is the one I prefer, they were like, oh, well, if Keller is anything like this guy, Kyle, then maybe we, but everybody came out anyway. So I'm really glad that that happened. And I'm a little bit upset with Andy because last year I spoke on this same Sunday, but it was next week because I brought like a whole table of college students that had spent the night at my house, and they were all super excited to get a free lunch. So no free lunch today. I'll have to come back next week. So I wanted to start. I'm just trying to think because Kyle gave me a copy of his sermon. And so what I don't want to do is regurgitate. But I know he shared about our trip to Morocco just like less than 2 months ago. And so I'm really sad that I don't get to share that. But I wanted to start by just telling you this because it kind of leads in to what we're going to talk about. Well, it doesn't kind of. It definitely leads into. So at the first weekend of January 2023, just what is that, like 6 months ago, our SCF staff took six students on a retreat to Camp Ileana up in Washington. There were three students from USI and three students from UE. And these students made up what we call our servant family, which is our student leadership teams on each campus. And while we were there, we did a practice that we call a coaching circle, which is really weird because in context, the diagram that we use for it, it is a square, but we call it a coaching circle. So what we do is you ask a question, and then usually on a whiteboard because it's easier because you can write on it. So let's say this is the whiteboard. We put a big square, the height of the whiteboard, and then divide it into four smaller squares. And then each of those four quadrants, we would go around. And so in the first quadrant, you ask questions like, okay, so here's our bigger question, but what are the questions that we have to answer in order to answer that bigger question? And then in the next quadrant, so then we go around this way, so maybe you think of it as a circle. In the next quadrant, we write down all the resources that we have that could potentially help us answer the question. You know, anything from books to like people, even specific people and churches, or maybe it's just maybe on campus, it's like, well, you know, we actually have relationships with people in administration. Those could potentially help us. We have relationships with other campus ministries. So we list our resources. Then as we go around the next square, we say, what would it look like if we actually solved the problem in the bigger question? What would it look like? And then we also, with that, we say, well, what would it look like if we don't solve that problem? And usually it drives us to really want to solve the problem, right? And then the final square that we get to is our next step. So taking all of this into consideration, what are the next steps that we need to do in order to solve the problem? So we don't ever like solve the problem. We're just trying to figure out what do we need to do to try to solve the problem. And so here are the two questions that we ask the students. How do we mobilize believers on campus to go to the lost on campus? How do we mobilize believers on campus to go to the lost on campus? Second question, how can prayer become a more important part of what is happening on campus? And hopefully you see that those really aren't two questions. They're kind of connected. So then we set each group of leaders up with a whiteboard and some markers. And then Kristen and Kyle and I left. And we went into town and hung out at a coffee shop for a little while they brainstormed and tried to do that. So I want to look, this is what I was going to do at the beginning. If you have a Bible or you use a Bible on your phone, because I don't have any slides, I stopped being like doing that stuff like a couple years ago. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 18. That's going to be the primary place where we are going to look in Scripture today. So I want to look at a couple key places at a very, let's see, what would we call this? Strategic relationship that a guy named Paul had with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? And it's interesting because how many people have ever heard of Priscilla and Aquila? Most of us, okay? Priscilla and Aquila, we're going to look at every passage that they are mentioned. Most people who have been around church for a good amount of time have heard of this couple. And they're pretty popular biblical characters, but they're only mentioned in the Bible like six times. That's interesting. So let's look and see what we can learn from them. In chapter 18, starting in verses 1, 2, and 3, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So what do we know? We know that Priscilla and Aquila are married. We know that they're from Rome. We know that they're Jews, and we know that they are tent makers. That's all we know about Priscilla and Aquila. And we know here, we know more about Paul through Scripture, but we hear that he's a tent maker. So I'm going to go on a little sidebar here. We in the church have made this whole theology around Paul being a tent maker. And I'm like, this is the only sentence in the entire Bible that says that Paul is a tent maker. Which makes me wonder, is Paul really a tent maker? Or, because this is the same man who said, hey, when I'm talking to a Greek person, I'll be like a Greek person. And when I'm talking to a Roman person or a person from here, a person from there, I'll become like them. Kind of makes me wonder if Paul didn't meet them and went, oh, they're tent makers. Hey, I see something in them. I'm going to become a tent maker for a little while. But that's my sidebar. So we don't really know a whole lot about him. So we're going to skip down to verses 18 and 19. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. And then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. There he shaved his head according to the Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. And then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. So what do we know? We know that Paul lived and worked with Priscilla and Aquila for some undetermined amount of time, and then he left Corinth. And he took them with him. I imagine because he was discipling two Jewish people and teaching them the ways of Jesus. And so he takes them with him, but eventually he leaves them. Why would he leave them? I don't know. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. So what does that mean? It means he didn't know that Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. He didn't know about the day of Pentecost, when the church was started. He knew about the early days and about John's baptism. And so he was traveling around teaching scripture, but telling them to be baptized just like John was telling people. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He didn't know the things that happened on that day of Pentecost. So when Priscilla and Aquila, who had now been left by Paul, when they heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside. They spent time with him and explain to him the way of God more accurately. So why did Paul leave them? Because he had discipled them and evangelized to them, and now they were ready to launch out on their own. And then here are the other times we hear about him. At the end of Romans, in Romans 16, 13, Paul at the... We could talk forever, but I'm not. Romans chapter 16, I think, has some amazing theology in it. But all it is a list of people. You can ask me that about that at a different time. But in that list, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. So he considers them equals now. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul writes, the churches here in the province of Asia send their greetings in the Lord. So do Priscilla and Aquila and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. So they had planted a church and were leading a whole group of people now. And then at the end of 2 Timothy in 4:19, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. He's always including them. So I've been asked to teach on need-oriented evangelism. So I understand that there's been like, I was talking to Sean and I was like, what's all this about? And I think the idea is New Hope wants to be the healthiest church that you can be. And that is super awesome. Because I think a lot of times, and we've even learned this over the past couple years with Student Christian Fellowship, that it is one thing to make disciples, but it's another thing to make healthy disciples. And so we have been redoing some of our discipleship tools to include health, spiritual health, physical health, mental health. We've been given some money where we can send students to Christian counseling because health is extremely important. Because if you make disciples, you make disciples. But if you make a healthy disciple, then you're going to make more healthy disciples. And so this has become very important. And so what I've learned from Pastor Andy is that need-oriented evangelism is where New Hope scored second to lowest when you took this natural church development Church Smart survey. Okay? So what is need-oriented evangelism? Well, I'm going to give you the definition that the Natural Church Development Group gave to Andy and Andy gave to me. And it is this. Need-oriented evangelism is the evangelistic efforts of the church oriented toward the questions and needs of non-Christians, the target is not the general public, but the church members or your current relationships with non-Christians. Or, as we like to call them on campus, not yet Christians. The context for presenting the good news is through ministering to their felt needs instead of using programmatic or evangelistic events. And that just sounds like a bunch of hubbub. So I kind of tried to break it down. So what does this mean and what does this not mean? So if you're getting freaked out and going, man, Andy is going to start gathering people and we're going to start going through neighborhoods, just knocking on doors, I'm here to tell you what need-oriented evangelism isn't. It doesn't mean door-to-door evangelism or blanketing a neighborhood. It doesn't mean cold calling everyone in a grid of the city of Newburgh or the county of Warwick. It doesn't mean going to the riverfront or to Eastland Mall and talking to strangers that you will probably never see again. But what it does mean is beginning to share your relationship with Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life with your non-Christian family members, with your non-Christian friends, with your non-Christian neighbors who you know, with your non-Christian co-workers who you know. In other words, your current relationships with non-Christians. And if you think about it, aren't these the people that you love and care about the most? Aren't these the people that you would want to have with you in eternity? I hope so, because I think if not, it kind of makes us selfish people. And if you think about it, this is exactly what Paul did with Priscilla and Aquila. He met them. He was like, man, I really like these people. I see something. They became friends. He started working with them. We don't read the details, but we see the consequence. He started sharing Jesus with them. So much so that eventually he said, I'm going to let you stay here and I'm going to go over here and you just continue to do what you've been seeing me do. And then he kept the relationship. He's sending them greetings from other cities around the Mediterranean world. He moved to Corinth. He met some friends. He started working with them. He started sharing Jesus with them. And once they became followers of Jesus, he started considering them partners in the gospel. Okay, so we're going to do something really weird. This doesn't normally happen. like in a sermon in church, I want everybody to get out a piece of paper. Or if you use notes or something on your phone, you're happy to use that. Okay? And I'm going to give us something that we're going to do, and we're just going to see how it goes. I don't know. I've never done this in the context of a sermon, so hopefully it will be successful. So I'm going to stop talking in just a moment. I'm going to set a timer on my phone for 2 minutes, okay? And I want you to make a list, everybody in the room. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. I don't care if you're 13 or if you're 83. I want everybody in this room to make a list of 5 people. Don't start yet. 5 people. They can be family members. They can be friends. They can be neighbors. They can be coworkers who you suspect are far from Jesus. Okay? I want you to write them down on the paper that you can take with you, or make a list on your phone that you can refer back to. 5 people you care about that you want to know Jesus. And the 2 minutes starts now. Okay, so you know we've always, in Student Christian Fellowship on campus, we've always said things like, hey, we're doing this outreach, like invite your friends. And the outreach, you know, sometimes we do outreaches and we're just, like at the beginning of the year, we're just trying to meet anybody. It doesn't matter who they are, we're just trying to connect with people. But then we'll be like, man, we really want to see people growing closer to Jesus. Like, invite your friends. And then they'd show up with their church friends. And we're like, no. And then they'd say things like, even our leaders, like, well, all of our friends are in SCF, or all of our friends. And but this past semester, as we were asking these questions, they started going, wait, I don't know what was so foggy in their head, but they started going, wait, I have roommates that aren't Christians. I have people that I study with that aren't Christians. I have people in my major that aren't Christians. And I'm like, thank you for opening your eyes. Because sometimes we do that. We go, oh, well, all my friends are at New Hope. And I say, no, I really hope that they're not. Because if they are, that's a problem. So, do you remember how I started with that story about the SCF student leaders, and we left and went and got coffee? Well, we went back, and we actually took them coffee beverages too. And one of the next steps that our leadership group at USI came up with in that question about reaching the lost on campus was this: develop meaningful relationships with those who respond to Jesus. And I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. Because then you're like bait and switching people. It's like, oh, I want to be your friend, but only if you're going to follow Jesus. No. No. Because you don't have to develop meaningful relationships with those that you already have meaningful relationships with. So Kristen, who works with me at USI, she, like, as we divide things up, she leads our leaders. And so she wanted to keep wrestling with those two questions about how do we reach the lost on campus, and how do we make prayer a more important part of what we do. She wanted to keep wrestling with those questions throughout the semester, and she talked to me, and we decided, you know what? We could do what we do every year, and we could let them come up with an idea about how we're going to table or how we're going to go out on the quad and whatever, whatever. But I said, what if we play the long game? What if we don't look for the short-term answer and we play the long game? So every leadership meeting, we went back to those questions all semester long. And over the course of the semester, the leaders started meeting with a few other, not, it wasn't like a, hey, if you want to be a part of praying for whatever, like, come and join us. They started meeting, and then they started praying about who else is already doing some of this that we could invite in to this circle with us. So they started meeting with a few others to pray. They would get together and they would prayer walk campus, but they also gathered before and after to pray for their friends and those in their classes or those in their families, whoever. They started thinking about evangelism. because need-oriented evangelism, evangelism, it's just all the same thing, only you're not like blanketing and canvassing. You're doing it with people that you already know and care about. So they would get to, so they also realized that while there is a place to prayer walk campus and to meet and pray for people that they randomly meet, that they knew people who they just needed to begin talking to. And they were like, you know, there are so many people in the business school and they hang out in this area between classes, and I don't ever hang out there. I go and hang out with other Christians. And he was like, what if I actually started hanging out there and talking to these people that I'm in class with? And so they knew people. They just needed to begin to talk. And one of those student leaders started meeting to read the Bible with her sister. That's all they did, was once a week, twice a week, they would get together and they would read the Gospels. That was it. There was no like, hey, this is what Jesus is saying you need to do. This is this or this is that. All they would do is read about Jesus. And over the course of 2, 3, 4 months, her sister started changing, like actively and majorly changing some things in her life. And in the middle of May, she got baptized. And all they did was read about Jesus. She didn't tell her, like, here are the sins in your life. Here are the places that you're wrong. All they did was sat down and read about Jesus. So last week, Kyle ended by looking at 2 Timothy 2:2. Does anybody remember what Paul says in Timothy in this scripture? Does anybody remember that? Okay, you should read that. I'm going to start in verse 1, and you have an imperative. You have something. You should memorize this verse. Okay, starting in verse 1. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Here's verse 2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people. Are you remembering this? Does anybody remember Kyle reading this? Okay. You've heard. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So, there are 4 generations in this scripture. You go from Paul to Timothy. And this is, Paul's taught Timothy about Jesus. Paul to Timothy. Then he says, teach these things that I've taught you to reliable people. that then they can pass it on to others. So think of it this way. I disciple Chris, and I share with Chris about Jesus. Chris, just as Paul considers Timothy, Chris is now my son in the faith. And then Chris, he starts texting me last week. And he says, "Hey, Keller, I just want to let you know I'm living in Bloomington. I met these guys. They don't know Jesus, but we've been hanging out. And I asked them if they'd like to learn about Jesus. And because they like me, they said yes." So they are reliable people. So if one of them starts following Jesus, what does that make me? Yeah, I'm Papaw. I'm Grandpa. I'm Granddad. And then if they do, if they go on to teach others, what does that make me? I'm Grandpappy. I can be great, great grandpappy and great, great, great grandpappy. This is how Paul is teaching us to do this. It's not just about me and this person. It's about me and this person and this person and this person and this person. Next thing I know, we're having a family reunion at church. And somebody's going, "Keller, this is your great, great grandchild." And I'm like, "Whoa, I'm only 52. I'm not old enough for that to happen." What could that look like in your life? What could that look like in your life? So here we go. I'm landing the plane. I know it's that time. I know we want to get to the restaurant before the other church. I know how it is. So here is what I'm going to ask you for your next steps. We're in the fourth box, right? Those lists of five that you made, I want you to start praying for that list, for those five people by name every day. I don't care where you do it. I don't care when you do it. If you want to pray for them in the shower, pray for them in the shower. If you want to put that little piece of paper in the dash of your car, don't block any lights that may come on, because if something's wrong with your car, you need to fix it. But put it up there in the dash of your car. And when you're driving to work, pray for them. When you're driving home, pray for them. I don't care when. I don't care where. Start praying for those five people. Second, begin praying for courage to take the opportunity to share with them about Jesus. Just, "God, would you give me boldness?" Because here's what I will promise. If you ask God for boldness, He will give it to you. He will not say no to that. He won't do it. So start at, now here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to pray for opportunities because you know the person. You already have opportunities. "Well, God, would you just give me the opportunity to share with my son? What, he lives in your house. Would you just give me the opportunity to be able to say the name of Jesus to my best friend?" You're with them every other day. You don't need an opportunity. You need to take the opportunity. And then finally, share with them about Jesus. Share with them how Jesus has worked in your life. Share with them that good news. Start reading through the gospel with them. If you don't know what to do, start in Mark. It's the shortest. I tell people this all the time. I want to start reading the Bible. Where should I start, Mark? It's really easy. It's like 16 chapters. They're really short. You're going to get done. I promise. Start in Mark. And so that is how we can start to grow in evangelism. That is how we can get healthier in evangelism. So let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for new hope. Thank you for the work that you are doing in and through the people here. And Father, would you help them to see those five people in their life? Would you help them to have that boldness? Would you give them boldness to speak the name of Jesus, to talk about their relationship with Jesus, to share how he has worked and done good things in their life? Man, Jesus, you are so awesome. And then, yeah, would they just like take that opportunity to share? And over time, we know sometimes it happens like that, but sometimes it takes weeks and months. Would you just bring people to your throne? Would you grow your kingdom through new hope? We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.